going to be talking about light. And has anybody ever gone maybe to a relative's house to sleep overnight, or you're at a hotel, or maybe you're even camping and staying in a tent, and you go to bed and the lights get shut down, and then you wake up in the middle of the night? See, I often wake up because I have to go pee twice in the night. It's just a brown family gene. And it's really annoying, but it happens. And so, especially when you're camping or something, it's really a nuisance because you wake up, and generally when you're in the mountains, there's no light or anything. And sometimes you're where am I? When you're at somebody else's house and you just wake up and you're I don't even know where I am. And then you're you have to go to the bathroom or something, or get up or get some water, and you're kind of padding around the room and trying to move, and you're trying to find the door, and then you hit your head and your knee and your foot. Basically, that happened to us. So Mylan and I, we've been doing renovations in our house, and we had to put the bed in the very middle of the room and completely change where the headboard was. Well, one night, I literally woke up, and I had no idea where I was. It was just so black, and I just got up. First, I stumbled over the coffee table, or the table bench, and then I'm trying to get up from there, and I walk over a cord and push over a lamp. So then I wake Mylan up, and she's kind of annoyed. And then I gradually stumble to the bathroom, finally find the light switch and turn it on. And it's oh, thank God. And then turn it off, and then you stumble all the way back to your bed, and it's just this whole process. And by that point, everybody's awake, and everybody's angry, and my wife's an angry sleeper, and it gets really ugly, really fast, and nobody's happy. But I guess the point that I'm trying to illustrate is how important light is when you're in a dark situation. Light is incredibly powerful to us as human beings. See, our eyes use light to detect images. And basically, the light refracts into our eyes, and then our brain kind of interprets an image, and then that comes into our brain, and we kind of understand what we're looking at. And we use light in so many ways. In fact, it's amazing the power of light, because psychologists have found that there's a thing called light therapy, and it's basically a box with very strong, bright lights. And during seasons where we lack lights, say in Canada or in Norway, we experience SAD, which is seasonal affective disorder. And basically, it means you feel sad because you haven't been experiencing the beneficial power of light. And so psychologists they've created these little boxes, and you go and you sit in front of it and you just let light emit. And they actually found that with college students, they would be feeling mild to moderate depression. And so they put them on light therapy for an hour a day for about 2 weeks. And almost 80% of people felt immediately better, felt more positive. They felt more calm, more relaxed, more at peace. So there's a power in light that we don't even think about. We don't even always recognize, but it's there. There's something amazing, because when we experience light, we get a release of serotonin, we get a release of happiness, we get a release of joy. And even this spring, you probably notice, you're like, oh, the days are longer. This is nice. I feel good. I'm going out. I'm walking. I'm, you get your walking pants and shoes and you do your power walk. That's what I do. My stretchy pants, and I do my power walk. But you feel good, and light makes us feel good. The problem is, in our world, we were talking at Life Group, and Jess was just sharing how she's just sort of discouraged because she feels like our world is becoming so dark. There's politics, and politicians are making terrible choices, and they're leading us down paths that don't necessarily align with God's word and don't necessarily align with what is good and what is right and what seems right. And there's war, and you just look at your phone newsfeed. And I'm so addicted to that. I always am looking. I'm like, oh, what's new? Oh, well, this is bad in Africa, and this is bad in Asia, and oh, this is a hurricane, and da, da, da. And it's like you just get overwhelmed by darkness. And it's very easy to get caught up and all the dark things that are happening. and all the things that we're allowing as society to happen. And it's like we're allowing darkness to come in. And so today we need a little light therapy. I'm going to suggest we need some light therapy. Something that brings us out of the darkness, that breaks the darkness, that breaks that cloud that would hold us down. And that society would want to limit us with. So if we could turn to 1 John 2, 1 to 11. Let me open it up. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Just take a note of that. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Okay, now I'm not talking about light here, but we're getting there. We're getting there. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment. This is 7. I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one, one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you have heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, yet hates a brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blind by the darkness. So there's a lot there. But my key focus is I want to focus on the light. See, when we come to 1 John, he's actually speaking to a very specific audience in a very specific situation. He's likely speaking to the church in Ephesus. And just so you know, Ephesus was sort of a conglomerate city. It was like a central place on trade routes between Greece and then the rest of the ancient Near East, which is Israel and Assyria and all those places. And so it was a real gathering place of a variety of different people, religions, ideologies, mythologies, concepts. And it was a place where there was a real pluralism of society. It was a real mix. And it's really not that different to what we see today here in Canada. We have a very pluralistic society. And so John is speaking to an audience who has been involved in some sort of debate or derision. There's been some sort of conflict. And what a lot of scholars believe is it's because there was these teachers that were going around, generally thought to be Gnostic. And the idea of Gnosticism is there are people that would say, well, your flesh is separated from your spirit, and your mind is separated from your flesh, and da da da. They're all segregated. They're not really involved. And really, when you're being spiritual, you're only being spiritual. And when you basically die, you will just ascend your spirit. But that is not a biblical mentality. And sometimes it's actually crept into the church over periods of time. Because the Bible teaches that you are all one. Your spirit, mind, and body. You are collectively one person. And so basically these preachers were saying, well, you know, do what is spiritual on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, what you do with your body doesn't matter. So if you go to other temples and perhaps do sacrifices to other gods and participate in idol worship and participate in temple sexual acts, which was very common in that day, it's fine. because that's what you do with your body. But when it comes to Christ, you do that on the Sunday. You do that for that day. And at least you'll be sure that, one, you will have salvation with those idols because you're doing all those rituals. And two, you will have salvation with Christ. The problem is, it's dualism. Those two can't be, you can't separate spirit from body. And see, Eugene Peterson says, people in Ephesus put together their spiritual lives cafeteria style. A scoop of Persian dualism sprinkled with some Play-Doh and top it off with a side of Jesus. Sounds like a little sundae. Jesus is just the cherry on top. But that is not biblical theology. That is not why Jesus came. He didn't come just so we could have a cherry on top. Jesus is the whole sundae. And he wants your full appetite. See, but the thing is, this isn't that different to the world that we live in today. People say, well, you know, what I do during the week, it doesn't really matter because it's my life. I get to choose what I do, and it's all about my self-fulfillment. And so, yes, if I come to do on Sunday, I'll pick and choose what fits for me. I'll pick and choose what Jesus' teachings, I'll pick and choose what's in the Bible, what moral ethics work for me, and then I'll do whatever else I want because it's all about my self-fulfillment. I need to be most fulfilled and most happy. And that's really the main point of my life, is that I get so and mostly fully gratified to myself. And that's the world we live in. That's the mentality. That's what the Enlightenment did. It made us want to pursue complete and utter happiness for ourselves. However, that leaves us at a place where as a community, we no longer choose to serve what's best for one another. And it leaves us, ultimately, alone. See, when you're only focused on self and self and self, and how can I fulfill myself, and how can I do my own joy and fulfill my dreams and my mentality, the problem is you end up in your own little world. And you have no one around you. And so the point that John is trying to say to all these people in Ephesus is you cannot pursue fulfillment by yourself. And you can't pursue fulfillment by going to the cafeteria and grabbing each little god that is going to please you for that moment. And fulfilling your sexual desires and fulfilling your mental desires and your spiritual desires. No, they are all one. And the only way you can completely fulfill that is by being in the light of God. See, this mentality has even creeped into our Christian walk and into our churches. So often when we get involved in religion, we want the convenience. We want a drive-through worship service. We want a drive-through message. We want a drive-through relationship with one another. But, you know, they're all just substitutes. They're just side plates, each of them. And the problem is then we never build up a meaningful appetite for good and healthy food, for good and healthy things that we need to nourish us, for us to survive. And so what I'm trying to say is we need the whole plate. We need the whole gospel. We need the whole person of Jesus. We can't have little glimpses of darkness in our walk. It's either all light or all dark. And so John carries this theme of light. We talked about it last week, 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. When we do that, we are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this idea of light is really actually key because in our culture, we just switch on the light switch and we have light. In their culture back then, light was something that you actually had to kindle. You had to kindle a flame. And so when the sun went down, cities generally were pretty dark. It's not like there was a bunch of LED lights just plotted everywhere. It was dark. And your house was dark. Unless you had to light up a flame and light up a candle or something like that. So this idea, this concept of light in the darkness is actually a huge theme to John. Because light is so much brighter when you're in a city that is completely dark. See, we're so used to LEDs and everything, it's hard for us to grasp how dark their culture was. Just on a living basis. And so the concept that he's bringing out of light in the darkness is huge. And I guess the thesis that I want to bring towards us is that God wants to illuminate our whole body, our whole mind, and our whole spirit. See, when we are full of light and we are best acting like Christ, we are also most fulfilled because we have a light to guide us to the bathroom. Now, I just joke, but we actually have the light to keep us from stumbling. When we are fully immersed in Jesus Christ, we have a light that is guiding us step by step where we need to go, who we need to be, who we need to develop into. And oftentimes we walk around expecting Jesus to just be a pocket light, something that we pull out in emergencies. But Jesus in this scripture, in John, 1 John, is saying, you need to be immersed. You need to be cloaked in me. So I want to break that down. And we're going to take a little, we're going to head back to 1 John 2, 7 to 11. And we're going to kind of go in reverse order. Actually, 1 John 2, 7 to 8. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you've had from the beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. So where did this concept of light and an association with Jesus start? Well, actually, since the beginning of time. Because when we read back and we go back into John 1 John 1 1, it says, it starts out saying, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and we have seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. Now that sounds very familiar to something also in John 1, 1 to 5. Now I'm going to be going back between John and 1 John. Now it's okay because most scholars think they likely were probably the same author. Oh, who would have thought, right? But actually, it's not that straightforward. Sometimes in the Bible, people took on different names to give themselves authority and different things. But for the most part, most scholars think 1 John and John are the same author, just so we're clear. 1 John 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. See, before we need to be, or before we can be immersed in God's light, we also have to recognize that he is the founder of light. We need to recognize that Jesus Christ was not just a good person, a good moral teacher, but he was actually the founder of the universe. See, before we can do anything, we actually have to realize that Jesus is God. You can't segregate Jesus as just a good teacher or just as a good person. And that's what our world wants to do. People will often say, well, Buddha was a great teacher. Jesus, he had some good principles, you know. Love your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule. So that's a nice teaching. I might adopt that. I'll pick and choose what I like about Jesus. And I'll pick and choose about other cultures and religions. And I'm just going to grab what fits for me and what makes me happy. The problem with that is as soon as there's a teaching that doesn't quite fulfill you, then you throw it out. But the problem is what might fulfill you personally might not be what's best for you. It might not be the thing that's going to drive your life forward and build your person and build your personality and make you into an improved human being. See, when you take the choice to pick and choose what you want here and there, then you have no guidance. You have no path. You're like a wandering stray. You're just wandering in the dark, bouncing into trees, bouncing into walls, bouncing. And the problem is you come out and you're scarred and broken. And then you ask, God, where are you? Because you have to choose that Jesus is the light. You have to choose that he is the founder of light. He is the founder of creation. He was the first and he is the last. There's no differentiation. You know, the most amazing thing is if the sun burnt out right now, we would have 8 minutes and 20 seconds before we all freeze to death. That's a great encouraging fact. But what I'm trying to illustrate is that God is the one that determines if we live or if we die. He is the one that is sustaining the entire universe. He is the one that set everything into motion. He is the one that chose you, that you would be born and that you would be beautiful. He molded each and every one of us with specificity and detail. And he has the power over the universe. But we have to break away from our dualism. We can't segregate spirit from flesh. C.S. Lewis says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not ever say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. In fact, he would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. We have to recognize that Jesus is God of the universe. And when we are not cloaked in the light of our Creator, we can't recognize our Creator. And not only that, when we can't recognize our Creator, we can't even recognize ourselves. And that's when we start to get into terrible things like Hitler and World War II. See, Hitler couldn't even recognize himself, and so he chose to dehumanize others. He chose to dehumanize his fellow human beings. And that's what happens when we don't have a connection to our Creator. We start to dehumanize other people. Because it justifies our lack of humanization. And so that is the danger of when you do not recognize that Jesus is God and that he is Creator. Secondly, we need to recognize that Jesus is primarily and 100% love. 1 John 9, 1 John 2, 9-11. If anyone claims I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. See, that's part of the problem is so often, like I've said, we try and separate our flesh from our body. Our flesh from our spirit. And so we go to church on Sunday and we worship the Lord and we celebrate Him and we say, oh, great. I did all these things for you, God. I praised you on my Sunday. Check my box. And then the rest of the week, we go around and we treat everybody like crap and we treat our coworkers bad and we just say, well, it's okay because I'm justified because I went to church on Sunday and all my boxes are ticked and I'm still going to go to heaven. So it doesn't matter what I do to other people. John is saying that is absolutely wrong. See, I love the interesting thing about 1 John is because he uses these very polarities quite often. So an example would be light and darkness. So he'll use one opposite thing to compare to another opposite thing to make a drastic comparison. In this scripture, he uses hate versus love. Now you'd think hate is a very strong word to use. In this passage, you know, oftentimes we get in disagreements with people, but very rarely, you know, or we get disappointed by someone, or even we get bitter because someone hurt us. It happens in community. We always are hurting each other because we're human. But what John is saying is, even if you hold a little bit of bitterness towards your brother or your sister, even if you hold a little bit of anger that you haven't dealt with towards somebody, even if you hold somebody to account or judge them or gossip about them, that is as good as hate. There is no separation. When you are not fully loving your neighbor and fully serving them and fully giving yourself, anything in between is hate. Now that sounds very strong, but John is trying to punch the point that it's not okay to let little, spiritual actions where you kind of say, well, oh, I didn't see Brother Tom on Sunday. I wonder what he's up to. That is no longer appropriate for a believer of Christ. Any scent of gossip is no longer okay. W. Hall Harris says, hate seems a little strong. That's correct. But for John, failure to show love in any way is as good as hate. John Westcott also says, there is no twilight in this spiritual world. See, there is no differentiation between light and darkness. Either the light penetrates the darkness and evades it completely, or it's completely dark. There is no twilight. G.K. Chesterton says, the issue is now clear. It is between light and darkness, and everyone must choose his side. We have to choose love every time. Every time we choose love. Every time we choose forgiveness. Every time we choose to serve. Every time we choose to uplift. Every time we choose to encourage. I remember a few years back, we went on a canoe trip with Stephen and Bethany and Mondo and Brianna and Tammy and a bunch of people. And there was one moment that I just will never forget. We didn't know it at the time, but Bethany was pregnant. And basically, Stephen had gone down a part of the river that he really shouldn't have. And he got caught in a rapid and was stuck under a tree. And so we're kind of passing on the main channel. And I look, and there's Bethany trying to climb from the tree, and she's got one foot in the canoe, and it's filling up with water because she's pushing it down, and she's trying to climb onto this tree and save her and her baby. And Stephen's going, Beth, sit down! Sit down! And we just like pass, and we're like, oh, that's interesting. But the illustrative fact here is, you're either completely in the boat and you're taking the path of your husband all the way, or you're going to get in a lot of trouble. Okay, I'm not saying Steve made a lot of good decisions on that trip. He made a terrible decision going down that path. But the fact is, you can't have one foot in the boat and one foot out. You're either fully immersed in the river or you're fully out. Or you're going to be completely damaged. And that's the same with love. There is no hypocrisy in love. There is no dualism in love. Love must penetrate our mind, our soul, our body. Every part of us needs to be filled with love, because that is the light of God. And like I said before, when we don't do that, when we don't live in love, when we live in bitterness and we allow it to core down, and we allow offenses to core into ourself, and we allow these things to penetrate, we literally become wanderers in the universe. It's like you're blind. It blinds your soul. And the thing is, the unforgiveness, oftentimes it doesn't even affect the person that offended you. The thing is, it actually drills into the core of your person and affects you the most. You're the one that ends up wandering around if you choose not to deal with it, if you choose not to address it, if you choose not to forgive and let go. You're the one that will be lost. It's like when you get a piece of dust in your eye. It doesn't matter if it's a little piece of dust or if it's a huge plank. It still messes your vision up. It's still equally annoying. I used to work in carpentry, and we'd get flecks of dust in our eye, and it'd just be the most irritating thing, and it would just mess your whole day if you couldn't get that piece out. And it wouldn't matter if it was this big or this big. Anything little or large that we choose to dig in and bury in bitterness or hurt or anger or hate will destroy us if it's not removed. And we won't be able to follow God's path to life. See, Jesus is completely and 100% love. And if we are to say that we are entrenched and immersed with Him and partnered with Him, we too must be 100% love. And 100% love the first time. 100% love every time. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish and have eternal life. And God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. See, even when we judge somebody else, that's not our business. Judging is God's business. That is up to God. And that's the problem with bitterness too, is we oftentimes will judge that person that hurt us, and we'll hold them to why they did that or why they said this and that. But that's not our job. That's God's job to deal with them. Yes, you can address them. You can talk about it, but at the same time, you have to let that go and give it to the Lord. You have to let any bitterness or hurt go and give it to Jesus. Because like I said, 100% love every time. We should make a shirt. And when I'm quick to judge and put down others or insult or be offended by someone else, I'm actually placing myself in higher authority than God. I actually say I am God because I know better. I know the situation completely. I know that person completely. and therefore I am allowed to judge you. But that's not true. We don't know what that person was dealing with that day. We don't know what their background is. We don't know all the formula, but God does. And that's why we have to lay every burden on Him. And that brings me to the fact that Jesus, not only is He the light, He is also the love, but He is life. Jesus is the life. 1 John 2, 3-6. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, yet does not keep Jesus' commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. There's another one of those polarities. Liar and truth. But whoever keeps His commandment, keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. The Message says, this is the one way to be sure you are in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. I remember when I was a kid, I always used to be, I'd watch these shows like Left Behind, and I'd always be worried about my salvation. I was like, God, am I just going to wake up one morning and everybody's going to be gone but me? And I was always worried about my salvation. And I was like, God, is it good enough? But what I needed was a revelation that God's love is so supreme that all I have to do is walk as He does and I'm safe. And His love is so supreme for me that if I choose Jesus, I'm good. So what does the life of Jesus look like? See, we can't just accept His morality. We can't just accept He was a good teacher. We have to accept the whole life of Jesus. We have to accept every part of His life. We can't just accept the moments where He goes and just heals the poor or does a nice act and multiplies bread and feeds people. We actually have to accept that we are to live every step that Jesus lived. And so I want us to turn, the band can come up. I want us to turn to John 13. And because we're approaching Easter, I chose this scripture because it is the moment basically when the passion story starts to unfold. And Jesus is in some of His last time with His disciples. And this is the moment where basically Judas decides he's going to go and betray Jesus. John 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Judas Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority over everything, and He had come from God and would return to God. So He got up from the table and took off His robe, wrapped a towel around His waist, and poured water into a basin. And then He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel He had around Him. And when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to Him, Lord, are You going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. And Peter said, No, you will never ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, Unless I wash your feet, you will never belong to me. And Simon Peter exclaimed, Then wash my hands and my head, Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray Him, and that is what He meant when He said, Not all of you are clean. But here's the point that I want you to get. After washing their feet, He put on His robe again and sat down and asked, Do you understand what I was doing? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. So what does it mean to walk in the life of Jesus? It means we literally lay down ourselves and we take our brother and our sister with their filth on their feet and we wash them. We wash their feet. And Jesus is demonstrating in this moment that even though he is the supreme God of all the universe, he is still willing to sit down, kneel down, and take our broken and nasty and dirty calluses. I mean, these were nasty feet. These guys walked in sandals everywhere. They didn't have cars. And there he washes them, clean and pure. And he's saying to us, if you are to live in the light, do the same for one another. See, first we have to be washed by Christ. Just like Peter said, Jesus said, you have to be washed by me. First, we need to recognize that Jesus is God. We need to recognize that he needs to be the supreme Lord of our lives and that he is only the one that can cleanse us of our sins. And then we must take up the same road as he walked. And that might even be washing the feet of the one who will betray us. It might be washing the foot of the one who has hurt us the most. It might be taking the road to the one who betrays us and taking our cross all the way up to the top of Golgotha and to be crucified for them. And to say, Father, they know not what they do. See, as we enter the road to Easter, Jesus is saying, if you want to be fully immersed in my life, if you want to know the way forward, if you want to know the path to life and truth and fulfillment and blessing, you need to wash one another. And God will bless us for it. It's the only path to life. Sometimes the only path to life is that we actually die, that we actually lay our lives down for someone else, that we actually give ourselves for another. And through that, we see the most brilliant light, the most brilliant resurrection. It's just like a seed. A seed always must die before it can bloom. It always must fall from the tree and die, literally die in the cold. And then it blooms under God's light. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. Maybe we can all stand. I just want to pray for us.